Thank you, Pastor Cantrell and the Canova Church of God singers for that praise and song and worship. And I hope you're receiving this feed at the moment. And if you are, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. If you have them, let me encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9. We will take a look at verses 10 and 12 as well, but our main verses will be 3 through 9. I shared this message with our congregation on Sunday morning, and I'd like to share it with you this morning, a little truncated, but to share it with you today as well. Now, considering the recent pandemic, if the world has learned one thing, it has learned that man is powerless. And of course, our thoughts and prayers are with those who are suffering from and dealing with the COVID-19 virus. But where do we turn for hope? In whom or what do we expect to find a positive outcome? Humanism looks to science, medicine, invention, and the will of man for the hope of tomorrow. The Christian looks to Jesus Christ and the hope of God, which never fails or weakens and is always certain. Hope marks the Christian life, for it is a living hope beyond anything the world has to offer. Now, Merriam-Webster defines hope as desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. And the Apostle Peter's letter to the first century church in Asia Minor, which, of course, underwent tremendous persecution, God sent to strengthen their hope. Its context for our time is just as relevant, because while technology, science, and governments offer optimism, however faulty and temporal, God does not, because His word abides forever. And we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ as God's guarantee of hope. Let us read our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us bow our hearts to gracious, holy, heavenly Father. We want to praise You. We want to magnify Your name and glorify You today, as we should every day. Father, we pray that You find this worship pleasing and acceptable through Jesus Christ. And may this word and these songs touch people's hearts and enrich their lives in their faith and in their walk with the Lord. Father, be with us as the world endures this pandemic, and keep Your people safe and watch over them. And Lord, we pray today that You forgive us of our trespasses, and as we forgive those who sinned against us, Lord, in Your name and the name above all names, Jesus our Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, the what of this message that we have read in the text is a living hope and God's guarantee of eternal life. The first verses 3 through 5 and so on tell us. Due to the transient nature of time in the present, the Hebrew language has essentially two tenses, past and future. And so Peter here views salvation in its ultimate deliverance from this world and into the presence of God. As the Apostle Paul exhorts in his Philippian letter, we are to set our minds on our citizenry in heaven and not the things of this world, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 tells us. Now we read there in verse 3 of our text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." And the Greek verb there, zao, translated lively in your King James, or living, which I am, of course, using the New King James this morning or this afternoon. The verb zao, translated living, means hope, which in itself has a vital power and exerts this power upon the soul in a credible way and with authoritative benefit. Only the regenerate has the capacity to enjoy the expectation of the heavenly scene and all its glories. The world puts its hope in things temporal and dying that are passing away and without any real sustaining power over the soul's need for peace and assurance. People want to rest assured, to feel secure, to have confident expectations about their future, a guarantee they can count on. Only by faith in Jesus Christ and his saving gospel is this hope possible. Jesus told Nicodemus, a leading Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, that, quote unquote, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John chapter 3, verse 3. "Neither can he enter it." Verse 5. Now in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23, the Bible assures every Christian, saying this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart," and here we go, church, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Now, hope is founded, the text tells us, on the believer's promised inheritance. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 16 through 18, he tells us that the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God, that is, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, as indescribable as this eternal inheritance seems, we read from Peter's writing that it is perfect, it is pure, and it is permanent, there in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where he writes, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Believed to have been written on the eve of Nero's persecution in that first century, it is this living hope of future deliverance and eternal blessedness that the Apostle Peter extends to the dispersed and severely persecuted church. Namely, of course, as you read in the opening verses, throughout the five Roman provinces of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey today, if we want to think of it that way. And to further strengthen their joy in suffering, Peter writes that the redeemed are kept by the power of God in verse 5. He says there, in verse 5, "who are kept," that is you and I, if you're a believer today, born again from above, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now the Greek term there, phrureo, for that word kept, is a military term, and it's used to denote a garrison within a city. It is also translated guarded, protected, or shielded. It is a preserving power. Now God's divine power acting on the minds of believers assures them of their salvation. It is the same term used by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, where he says this to you and I today, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," and here we go, here's this word again, "will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now that believers are kept by the power of God, this strength, this guarding, its strength is in the power of the message of the cross as well as the incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh, fully man without ceasing to be fully God, to guarantee our salvation, past, present, and future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and verses 22 through 24, I'd like to share them with you today. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then verses 22 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, he writes, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now why? Why a living hope and this eternal inheritance, which is so preciously afforded us? Why? Because God's abundant mercy, Peter tells us. The hope to which the Apostle Peter refers is the joyful expectation that accords with God's abundant mercy in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." You see, salvation is strictly Godward to manward. That is God's unmerited salvific favor towards sinners in their hopeless condition. In Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, to share Paul's writing again with you, he said, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And to quote Charles Spurgeon, if I may, he said, "It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin." And indeed, that is true. And so how? We have God's abundant mercy for why? We have a living hope, a lively hope, and an eternal inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And so how? Well, it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A guarantee is only as credible as its guarantor. In the risen Christ, God guarantees the believer's ultimate salvation. The resurrection of Christ also guarantees the believer's eternal blessedness in the coming consummated kingdom of God at Jesus' visible return to the earth. And to this future estate, the Bible says that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Our salvific hope has no element of uncertainty whatever, as it is guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He himself is our living hope, the Bible tells us. And regarding eternal life, in John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Because I live, you will live also." I am reminded of the hymn written in 1971 by Bill and Gloria Gaither, of which the first stanza reads this, and you'll recognize it as I read it. "God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life. Life is worth the living just because he lives." Now, church, a last will and testament are not in effect while the testator lives. He must die before his inheritance can be passed on, the Bible tells us. And I will read it for you in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, speaking of the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary and his resurrection. Hebrews says this, "And for this reason, he that is Christ is the mediator of the new covenant," that testament, "by means of death. for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Praise be to God that Jesus gave himself on the cross willingly and out of love for you and I today. And in the upper room, prior to his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus instituted the Last Supper. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, it reads thus, "Then he, that is Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant or testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Also, this living hope and this promise, this guarantee of eternal inheritance, of blessedness in the kingdom of Christ to come, that is reserved in heaven for you and I today if you are born again. How? Secondly, theological knowledge is not enough, but Christians are to respond in faith. Faith is the currency of eternity to come. The assumed response of the suffering Christians is one of triumphant jubilation, according to Peter in the text that we read. Why? Why triumphant jubilation? Because the trial of one's faith in salvation is more precious than the purest of gold, he tells us in verses 6 and 7. As a matter of fact, let me read them again for you. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, this living hope, this promise of eternal inheritance, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Bible says this. Paul, encouraging believers there and encouraging us today, therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal, he says. And of note, from the context of our reading today, is the persecution of one's belief concerning Christ, as those Christians in that early church period under Roman occupation and there in Asia Minor, as Nero was on the throne, as the persecution spread and they began to suffer for their faith in Christ. Of note is especially the resurrection of the dead, which without Christianity's hope would indeed prove to be vain. Not only Jesus' resurrection, but the raising of believers at his coming again, as posited by the Apostle Paul, for whom the resurrection was rightly central to the gospel message. And I want to read what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 15 through 23. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Well, let's go to 12. Let's look at verse 12. He said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile," he writes. "You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And then he writes this, church, verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable." Faith is not abstract, but is in the person of Jesus Christ, whom these believers, like you and me today, have not seen, but they love. Just as you and I love him today and worship him this afternoon, throughout this week, and every day of the year. In verse 8, Peter said, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." You see, in his post-resurrection appearance, you might recall, and you're all familiar with this, but in his post-resurrection appearance to Thomas, who doubted the resurrection, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," in John 20, verse 29. You see, believers have the guaranteed hope of salvation, past, which is to be begotten again, present, guarded by his power through faith, shielded and preserved, future salvation, that is eternal blessings, ready to be revealed in the last time at Christ's return. This living hope was cause for rejoicing, as we read, with joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible. And so in conclusion, church, what then? Well, Peter goes on to tell us, our hope of ultimate deliverance and eternal blessing rests in the assurance of God's holy prophetic word. Of our salvation and the coming period of grace, the Old Testament prophets pondered and wrote about. And the angelic hosts of heaven, the angelic hosts of heaven desire to look into. We read this in verses 10 through 12. I'll leave that for you to read. The host of heaven desire to look into the angels. Our salvation. God's grace in Jesus Christ is on full display for all creation to marvel. Jesus said all scripture testifies of him, and that he is our only guaranteed hope of eternal life, in John chapter 5, verse 32. In this same epistle of 1 Peter, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. So church, what is it we expect to gain from our salvation? Is our faith in only what Jesus can do for us in the here and now? Or do we live in the joyous prospect of our eternal inheritance? And I leave you with a Psalm of David. Psalm 39. Verses 4 through 7. "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? What do I wait for? My hope is in you," the Psalter says. "My hope is in you." Dear precious Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you as the body of Christ, no matter where we are, through this unique tool that you've allowed us and given us to use for this purpose today. Be with us throughout the rest of this week. Be with your saints all over the world. I pray and lift up these churches to you today, these local congregations, that you pour out your blessing to them and watch over them. Lord, again, we praise you and thank you. And let us go from here, Father, now today, enriched with rejoicing inexpressible, joy inexpressible, because we have a living hope and the promise, the guarantee of eternal blessedness in heaven with you. And we pray this in the name above all names, Jesus our Christ. Amen. Amen.